In the Word of God, I invite you to join me in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua today, we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 for our text today. Understanding that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then we want to read out loud again the Word of God today. Understanding that for Joshua, this wasn't a text of Scripture. For Joshua, this was a living encounter. This was a life-changing encounter with a holy God. For us, it's a text, but it doesn't have to simply remain a text. It can be a life-changing experience between you and God as well, as you'll let your faith rest in God who breathed this into its very existence. Let's read out loud the Word of God. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it." Let's say that last part again. Let's go back there real quickly. That last part, "and go after it." Say that out loud. "And go after it." Say it again. "And go after it." All right. Verse 4 reads, "However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Let's read that last part again, starting with "for tomorrow." "For tomorrow the Lord would do wonders among you." God had taken the children of Israel from the Red Sea of yesterday and positioned them on the banks of the promise of tomorrow and the Jordan River. They would have to make up their mind, do they want to live with the memory of yesterday only? Or are they willing to reach out and let God give them the promise of their tomorrow? You know, the same type of situation stands before you and it stands before me. Are you willing to let go of yesterday and are you willing to grab hold of tomorrow? How do you go about grabbing hold of God's promise of tomorrow for you? How do you move from the Red Sea to the Jordan River? How do you move beyond the banks of an uncrossable river and actually cross over into your promised land? God has you poised in your individual Christian walk. God has us as a church positioned as a corporate body trying to decide, are we going to rest on our yesterday or are we going to grab hold of our tomorrow? For 21 days now, we have been in some type of a personal and corporate fasting for whatever measures and whatever ways the Lord has invited you and that you have chosen to participate with Him. Today, for many of us, we break that 21-day fast. Others feel as if God is inviting them to extend the fast for a season. And for you and for me, what we're going to find out is God is ready to let us grab hold of our tomorrow. How do you grab hold of the promise of tomorrow? Well, there are three words that I believe identify what's necessary to let go of yesterday and grab hold of tomorrow. First of all, I believe that letting go of yesterday and grabbing our tomorrow begins by acknowledging we have a tomorrow. By acknowledging we have a tomorrow. Now, I've only got a few moments on this because if I bog down here, we won't get to what I need to get us to today. So I'm going to invite you to listen online or to get the CD to this entire message. I'm simply going to fill it in for you with a few comments. How do you go about acknowledging that you have a tomorrow? Well, God began working that into Joshua in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 2, God told Joshua that he had to acknowledge that Moses was dead. And for all of us, Moses represents something or someone in our life that we liked, that we were hooked to, for better or for worse, to yesterday. God was telling Joshua that you'll never get to tomorrow by staying around grieving and mourning and weeping and nailing over Moses. And for all of us, we have a Moses we have to let go of. For all of us, we have a Moses that we have to acknowledge is dead. Whatever benefit it was, whatever glory it represented, whatever pain it represented, we've got to let go of our Moses before we'll ever grab hold of tomorrow. And so he said, Joshua, understand Moses is dead. Once you begin to acknowledge that your yesterday has gone and your tomorrow is right before you, the way that you move from yesterday to tomorrow is to believe God's promises. You have to actually choose to believe that God has given you a promise of tomorrow. And we find that in chapter 1, verse 6, and we talk to you about being strong and courageous. Now, here's your Hebrew reminder again. Be strong is the Hebrew word kozak. Tell somebody, I remember kozak. Kozak means to be strong. We encouraged you last week to say that with enthusiasm but without saliva. Because you can mess somebody up if you get really enthusiastic, full of saliva. Kozak means to lay hold of something. And to be strong means that you're laying hold of something. You're seizing something. And what God is telling Joshua to lay hold of is this promise of tomorrow. And for some of you, you've grabbed hold of the wrong thing. To some of you, you have seized yesterday. And God's saying, yesterday's gone. And tomorrow is ready for you to have. In order to do that, kazak, you've got to seize it. You've got to grab hold of tomorrow by believing God's promise. But then he told you to be courageous as well. And courageous, the word courageous is ametz. Ametz. And that means to don't lose your grip. Once you grab hold of a promise from God, then he says don't lose your grip on that promise. No matter how long ago it was that God promised it, no matter how soon it was that God promised it, maybe some of you've been wavering and it's been a long time since promise was made and fulfillment hasn't come, but God said, hey, don't let go. Grab hold of this promise that God's got a better promise, got a better tomorrow for you than you've ever known, and if you don't lose your strength, then you'll fulfill that, but it begins by acknowledging that God's got a promise for you. And when God's got a promise for you, you've got to choose to believe it. Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But with faith, if you believe that He exists and He rewards those who seek Him, then you'll have the promise that He's made to you. Well, acknowledge your tomorrow by believing God's promises. Kazak and Ametz. He says the same thing again in verse 7. He says, Kazak and Ametz. He says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And you lay hold of a promise of God, but you also have to be willing to embrace God's principles. You have to embrace God's principles. In other words, you got to do it by the book. You got to do it by the book. Don't depart from the right. Don't depart from the left. You've got to do it just like God said to do it. There is no improvement coming to the Word of God. There is no authority higher than the Word of God. There is nothing more accurate than the Word of God. There's nothing more rewarding than the Word of God. And you've got to be willing to lay hold of the principles that God has and embrace them for yourself. In the way that you worship, in the way that you praise, in the way that you pray, in the way that you give, in the way that you serve, in the way that you witness, in the way that you love, whatever way it is, embrace the principles of God. And then number 3, he says the same thing again, kazak and ametz. He says, be strong and courageous and cherish God's presence. Make sure that you're people of the book. Make sure that you are a person who's willing to believe God's promises. And he says in verse 9, have I not commanded you, kazak and ametz? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Cherishing God's presence. That is a daily thing. It is an hourly thing. It is a moment-by-moment thing as we choose to believe His promises, embrace His principles, and cherish His presence. He says, I will be with you wherever you go. Now, that's all good. We can acknowledge that we have a promise. We can acknowledge that we have His principles. We can acknowledge that His presence is with us, but we can still stay on the wrong side of the Jordan. The next thing that you have to be willing to do is, in addition to acknowledging your tomorrow, you have to also be willing to submit to your tomorrow. Many people's dream dies right here. They are unwilling to submit to anything. Why in the world are people unwilling to submit? Well, many of us have the world's view of submission. For many of us, submission has become a curse word. For many of us, submission has become a symbol of abuse. But I want to tell you, before you fill in the blanks here, three things that submission is not, before I tell you what submission is. Amen? Submission, biblical submission, is not domination by others. When God's telling you to submit from His Word, He is coming from the biblical concept of submission, not the world's distortion of submission. For some of you, you think that submitting to something or someone means that you are supposed to be dominated by that person. That's subjugation. That's not submission. And God never asks you to be dominated and abused by anyone. Secondly, submission is not only not domination by others, but submission is not subtraction of your personhood. God doesn't ask you to stop being a person. He doesn't ask you to stop being an individual. He doesn't ask you to stop being who He's made you to be. He's asking you to do something entirely different. So submission is not being dominated by somebody else. It's not being subtracted from who you really are. And number three, submission is not removal of your responsibility. Submission doesn't remove you from being responsible for what God has called you to be and do. Some people think, no, I can't do anything. I'm in submission. I'm submitted to her. I'm submitted to Him. I'm submitted to this church. I don't have to do anything. But submission doesn't remove you from biblical responsibility. I hope you're beginning to grasp a little bit of the distortion between the world's view of submission, which is not really submission at all, it's subjugation, and God's concept of submission. Now, if submission is not those three things, what is submission? Submission is first and foremost acknowledging of proper authority. An acknowledgement of proper authority. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Then Joshua did what? What's that next word? Then Joshua did what? Commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and do what? Command the people. They understood submission. They understood the proper acknowledgement of proper authority. The reason that Joshua could command the officers is because God had commanded him. And the reason that the officers could command the people is because Joshua had commanded them. God has established biblical authority really for your protection, not for your abuse. God has established and ordained authority for your well-being and your prosperity and your fruitfulness, not for your domination and subtraction as an individual. Subtraction and domination are distortions of biblical authority. Let me give you an example. My wife gladly and beautifully accepts and honors my role as spiritual leader of the home. She does that very well, and she willingly lines up in submission to that. Not because I'm always right, not because she doesn't have a mind of her own, but because she loves the Lord, she chooses to honor me as the leader in our home. However, there are times when I gladly submit to her. I'd rather be happy than right. No. No. Her stress level just jumped right up. Oh, my goodness. No. The reason that there are many times that I would submit to her, even though I'm the leader, because she's right. Because she's wise. Because she is submissive. And when you come to understand biblical authority and submission to that authority, there are times, because right before God tells wives to be submissive to husbands, He says, let each one of you be submissive to each other. Biblical submission is just not dictatorial and single-minded. But the entire body has to operate with authority. Now, many of us, if not all of us, we don't like anybody telling us what to do. We're Americans. We live right here. We don't necessarily want to tell anybody else what to do, but we don't want anybody telling us what to do. But God has ordained authority, and the only way we'll ever submit to our tomorrow is by acknowledging proper biblical authority. Number two, biblical submission not only involves acknowledging of authority, but I want you to put your Barney Fife bullet right here. Biblical submission involves caring for others first. If you don't put others' interests before yours, you're not acknowledging proper authority, and you're not operating in servanthood ministry. I want you to notice how this comes out in this text in chapter 1, verse 12. He's going to use 2.5 tribes of people who for various reasons, and we've talked about some various reasons, had already made up their mind before Moses ever died, we're not going to the other side. But that doesn't relieve them of their responsibility and their proper relationship to authority. Joshua immediately tells them that, hey, before you can camp out and rest over here, you're going to have to help the others get theirs too. I want to tell you, look, he says, to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua, to remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. Verse 14, you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, and all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Can we talk? That's what this church has to be founded on, is putting others first before ourselves. That's what is going to separate us from virtually everybody else, is caring for others first. We have seen marvelous demonstrations of that already from this body. We have seen that in the ministry that we're learning in and growing in and adopting down at the women's shelter, you know, at the jails, the homeless ministry. But I want to tell you, over the last couple of weeks, in this one family that God has brought into our attention and brought to the minds and to the responsibilities of a few of our ladies. And man, I want to tell you, seeing all of those servants yesterday over there completely renewing and renovating this house, that's what it's all about. That's what we're talking about, caring for others first. It can't be me, myself, and mine. It's got to be willing to put other people's interest ahead of ours. That's submission. And that's how you begin, by acknowledging you have a tomorrow, but you have to be willing to submit to your tomorrow by acknowledging proper authority and caring for others first. Hey, how are we going to win Atlanta to Jesus if we don't put them first? It's never convenient to witness. It's never convenient to serve. It's never convenient to go out of your way to give a cup of cold water to somebody in Jesus' name. It's never convenient to do that. And we've got 24 hours in a day, and if we're putting our schedule and our agenda and our needs ahead of everybody else in that 24 hours, we don't have any time for anybody else. But we're not submitting to our tomorrow. When God looks down and He sees a group of people willing to put others first and care for their needs first, He said, I can bless that. He said, I can move in this. I can be glorified in this. I can manifest my glory in this. And that's what our team to the Dream Center saw, is people caring for others first and acknowledging proper authority and God's all over it. But it's not hard. It just requires submission. But number three, not only is it acknowledging of authority and caring for others first, but it comes to trusting God in leaders. It comes to trusting God in leaders. Verse 16, what was their response when Joshua got in their business? He said, hey, Gad, Manasseh, he said, you got to go first. You got to lead the way over there. Even though you don't want to live over there, you got to lead the way. Look at what these 2.5 tribes said. They answered Joshua saying, all that you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. This is what our church, one of the foundational principles of our church, is a willingness to trust God in leaders. Let me say this as lovingly and as politely as I know how to say it. If you can't see God in me, and if you can't trust the God you see in me, you need to find you another place to go. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm not saying that to be arrogant. It's because I'm not going to fuss with you. I'm not going to fight with you. If I'm immoral, if I am a heretic, then you don't need to trust what I tell you to do. But if you can reasonably believe that I walk with God, I listen to God, not perfect, but you can believe that I have God's desire as my passion, I have your best interest at heart, then you need to be able to trust God in me. I pastored a church that is the only church that I ever have pastored where they automatically assumed that when the pastor spoke, he was lying. Not just